Amen. Kids, hit the bricks, all the ones that are going. All right, Romans 11. And you can open up your Bibles to Romans 11. Romans is towards the end of the Bible. We're in it, and it's a book that Paul wrote to the Romans, shockingly enough. It's widely considered the best letter that he wrote. It's the biggest. It's might not be the longest, but it's the biggest. It's the one with the most weight and most significance. It is just tremendous. So we are on the backside of it. We're in 11. I think there's 14 chapters. So we are looking at 2025. We'll finish up. So we're almost at the end of that. It's great. Oh, there's 16. There's 16. Well, okay. 2025 is a dream. Okay, so we're in chapter 11, and we're going to start with verse 6. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Who here loves the Dallas Cowboys? You cannot love the Dallas Cowboys and the New York Giants, right? I was going to say the Philadelphia Eagles, but you can, because I like the Eagles now too. But you can't be both a Cowboys and a Giants fan. And if you ever ask someone, are you pregnant? And they go, a little. They're not a little. You either are or you aren't. You can't be kind of pregnant. You're either one or you're the other. Grace and works cannot coexist. It is one or the other. You are either grace or you are works. You cannot have a little bit of both. Okay? So that's what he's talking about here. If it's by grace, it cannot be great based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. It's like saying, oh, I'm saved by grace, but I have to do this. No. No, that's not the same thing. Then you're trying to blend things, and that's where everything goes nutty. You're either earning it or it's free. If somebody says, well, you see that all the time. There's a free gift. And then you go, I'll take that free gift. Well, you have to buy this first. Well, that's not a free gift then. So grace is either free, it's a free gift, or you're earning it and you're paying for it. They can't coexist. So that's where we are. Verse 7, what then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly that they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. That's an interesting phrase. You see it through the Bible every now and again. Hard. Their hearts were hardened, or hard hearts. We'll get there. God gave them a spirit of stupor. We're going to come back all day to that. Eyes that couldn't see and ears that couldn't hear to this very day. Now, what's happening is Paul is a genius, okay? Paul has lived his whole life learning the scriptures, the Old Testament. He's been studying them his whole life. He knows them. In fact, you'll see all throughout his other letters, he knows where he's going. He knows what they're talking about there. He knows what they're about there. He knows the small g gods that they're following there. So he knows all of this stuff, and he's bringing all of it into his writings. Now, these are references. And the references, the first one, is to Deuteronomy 29. And we'll start with verse 2. Moses summoned all Israel and proclaimed to them, "You have seen with your own eyes everything the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials and to all his land. You saw with your own eyes the great trials and those miraculous signs and wonders." That's how it starts. You've seen it. You've seen these things. And he goes on, "Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a mind to understand, eyes to see or ears to hear. You've seen all this stuff, but it doesn't make sense to you. You're not. And we're going to get there. Because those things, well, of course I can see. I have eyes, I can see. Of course I have ears, I can hear. We'll get there. Okay? But this is a reference to this. And it's also a reference to Isaiah. It's also chapter 29. "For the Lord has poured out on you a spirit of deep sleep, a spirit of stupor. He has shut your eyes, O prophets, and covered your heads, O seers." And then he goes on, because this is what that means. These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is but rules taught by men. Therefore, I will again confound these people with wonder upon wonder. Confound them with wonder upon wonder. I will give you all of these gifts and you will not understand. Right? That's what he's saying here. The wisdom of the wise will perish and the intelligence of the intelligent will be hidden. Woe to those who dig deep to hide their plans from the Lord. In darkness they do their works and say, who sees us and who will know? You have turned things upside down as if the potter was regarded as clay. Shall what is formed say to him, who formed it? He did not make me. Can the pottery say of the potter, he has no understanding? We talked before about how it goes when you start to worship the gift, the blessing, instead of the one who gives the blessing, right? And that, it starts with an I, and it rhymes with fridolatry. So that's what's happening here. He's talking about these kinds of things where we just follow the rules, everything around God, but not God. Okay, we're following the rules we made and the blessings and all of that. That's what it means. When you hear things like eyes who can't see and ears that can't hear, usually you're thinking that's about people that don't believe in God. But almost every time in the Bible, it's about the religious people. It's about the people in church on a Sunday morning. It's about you and me. That's interesting, because oftentimes the things, the word, the phrases and the words and the sharpest language from God and from Jesus over and over and over are almost never about the people who don't believe in them, about the people who aren't following them. He's talking straight to the religious people. Almost every time when he's, there's this big long thing where Jesus goes on to this, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. It's always the people that are in church. It's always the religious, woe to you Pharisees. Okay, so that's what's happening here. So when you start to see things like hard hearts, eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear, I'm going to mess that up probably every single time. I'm going to say eyes that can't hear. Just go with me. Okay? So, that's us. Now, a guy named Morris calls a spirit of stupor an attitude of deadness towards spiritual things. Now, what is a spiritual thing? There are those that would say everything is a spiritual thing. I don't believe that there's compartmentalization in our lives. I don't believe that we have a work Chad and a church Chad and a gym Chad and a home Chad. It's all just Chad. There's no compartmentalization. Everything is spiritual. At least that's the point. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to bring everything back. We're trying to integrate all parts of us. The purpose of culture and the world and things like what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas is to disintegrate you. The things like porn, the things like everything else that take you and make you something very, very small, take a small part of you and emphasize that, it's objectification and it is a minimization of you. And it's a disintegration, taking you apart. God's purpose is to bring all those things together. Wholeness, completeness. That's what the number 7 is about. And that's why you see it so often, because it's giving you, it's saying, hey, that's what we're going towards. We're going towards everything coming together and being whole. So, an attitude of deadness towards spiritual things. They saw, these people saw, quote, great trials and miraculous signs and wonders. And also, their worship is but rules taught by men. I will confound these people with wonder upon wonder. They're worshiping the creation. They're worshiping themselves. They're worshiping the good things and the pottery and not the creator or the potter. Okay? That's what's happening. They fell asleep. They hardened their hearts to truth, to the gifts, and they closed their eyes. And whenever you start to say things like that, oh, they did, those people, they, you go, they? Really? Are we really talking about them now? Right, man? I see you. Are we really just talking about them? Barclay says, the idea is that men are sitting feasting comfortably at their banquet, and their very sense of safety has become their ruin. They are so secure in the fancied safety that the enemy can come upon them unaware. The Jews of Paul's day were so secure in being the chosen people that the very idea became the thing that ruined them, that made them apathetic, that made them uninterested. Their great blessing became the thing that took them apart and made them, what's that phrase? And I'm sorry to say it, it's awful. I'm not going to say it. Lazy. Made them lazy. I'm not going to say that. I don't want to say it. I don't like it. So that's how it is. It makes them lazy. The great blessing makes them lose the point. Crazy. Crazy. We fall asleep. Mike Tyson. Has anybody ever heard of Mike Tyson? I was a kid when Mike Tyson came on the scene, so I was just that age where I could love that guy. And he was just rolling over people. He had a bad, bad, bad life that would break your heart, okay? And all he wanted to do was fight, and all he wanted to do was win and become a champion and find worth and value. Of course, it was the wrong thing. Obviously, he never could get himself together. But he did that. He mauled everyone. And then he became the champion. And then a guy named Buster Douglas came along. And Buster Douglas was about 100-1 underdog to fight Mike Tyson. He should have knocked him out in the first round. But Mike Tyson stopped being hungry. Has anybody seen Rocky III at least? Right, man. Right. And Rocky III, same thing. It's the Mike Tyson story, because then Clubber Lang comes along and just rolls over Rocky because now he's the hungry one. Because Rocky has gotten all of these blessings and all of this fame and all of this stuff. It made him apathetic. It made him uninterested, just like Mike Tyson. Have you ever married somebody or been in a relationship with somebody, and when you met them, you were buying them flowers and you were remembering them and you were sending them 95 text messages every day saying, I'm thinking of you, I'm thinking of you. Oh, I miss you, I miss you, you're the greatest. Writing love poems and thinking of them all the time, and dressing up to go on a date, because when you had a Friday night free, you'd want to take them out on a date. And then you were with them for a year and a half. You got married. And you're married for 20 years, 25 years. And you don't even remember the last, you don't even know what a love poem is anymore. Right? You don't remember the last time you went out. You don't remember your only text messages are, you going to pick the kids up? See what I mean? That's what happens. The things that make us hungry, the things that make us do the certain things, once the gift is there, those things stop. We become apathetic. We become uninterested. We get an attitude of deadness or a spirit of stupor. That's what's happening here. So what happens is we get this relationship, and then we stop doing those things, and then we say, we've fallen out of love. We've grown apart. No, really, you just stopped holding the other person's hand because it wasn't important anymore, because you forgot. You had an attitude of love. Have we chosen? Did we really fall out of love, or have we chosen an attitude of deadness instead? And at some point here, we're no longer talking about relationship with a man or a woman. We're talking about relationship with God. Where when you first fall in love with God, you can't wait to get into your Bible. Oh, look at this. Look at what I just read in my Bible today. Angel, look at this. Can you even believe this? And she says, man, that's amazing. And then 2 years later, my Bible is now dusty a little. I can't exactly find it. Have you ever had that where you, well, it's here somewhere. I swear I put it in this drawer next to the bed. And you forget. But you see, that's what happens with the relationships. With relationships, too. We choose to see the things that we don't have rather than the things that we do. We focus. It's just like the news. The news. What leads the news? Bad news. Right? And in our lives, we can have everything. We can have all of the blessings. Yet, my wife doesn't like Chinese food. So I don't get Chinese food. And I really like Chinese food. She's an amazing cook. And she's a great woman. But sometimes I'll go, I really like Chinese food. Woe is me because I don't get Chinese food. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Because now all I want is Chinese food because I haven't had Chinese food in so long. And I forget all of this amazing stuff that she makes. And the amazing stuff that she is. And now the stuff that I want, my Chinese food, gets big. You know what I mean? How much, just think about it in your life, how much do we take for granted? Do we ignore or do we neglect? How much? It's unbelievable. I wrote that thing, that letter that went up yesterday about this message today. Yesterday, a guy sees me in the gym and says, hey, what's the message about tomorrow? And I had no idea. No idea. I was at the gym. Now, one of my very favorite things and part of my going to the gym is worship as well, because I go to the gym and I'm thankful for the things I can do and, that I'm structurally sound and that I can do these things and all of that stuff. So I keep my mind on God all along, except for I had just been going through the motions. It was an attitude of deadness. It was a routine. It was a rut. And then somebody says, hey, what about God? And I go, who? What are you talking about? That's what we're talking about. I'm taking these things for granted. I'm neglecting these gifts God has given me. I have an attitude of deadness. How many of us has ever been around a kid or someone? Let's just say kids because it's easy to say them all the time. Kids who refuse to eat the food that's on the table and you have to make something new. How many, while this is happening, while our kids are refusing to eat what we make for them, how many kids go to bed hungry? How many people starve? I know. At least I have some statistics. 9.1 million people die of starvation per year. I'm glad you're sitting down. 25,000 people will die of starvation today. And my kids don't like Brussels sprouts. I hate Brussels sprouts. I don't want to eat those. You know what I mean? This is what's happening. These people are starving, and we don't really like our steaks too well done. Get this. Get this, 60 million tons of food are thrown away a year. $160 billion worth of food. 30 to 40% of the food we produce is thrown away. Yes, it was. We are absolutely talking about those people then. Because it's not us. We don't take things for granted, right? We don't neglect the blessing. I would suggest that the most difficult obstacle for Jesus for us now is the sheer abundance of the blessings we have received. That's why you see in all the third world countries that Christianity's not dead there. The churches aren't dying there. In fact, they're dying to get to church. And we want to sleep in. Sleep in. I don't feel like coming. Some people, I had a friend who was in Qatar and in the Middle East taking Bibles to people, and they had to lie about it and be all secretive the way people sell drugs. Well, they don't. Nobody's secretive about selling drugs anymore either, but you know what I mean. It's contraband. People just want the Bible, and they get it, and they memorize it all because somebody's going to take their Bibles from them. I don't have any passages memorized of the Bible. I have parts, but I don't know where they are. You know what I mean? Like people say, what's that verse in the Bible? And I'll go, I can look it up for you. I can look it up. I kind of know. I know Paul said it. That's what I can do. But you see, this is what happens. This is what happens. And we say, I don't really feel like it today. Yeah, the attitude of deadness was for them then, those Israelites, those crazy Israelites that never got it, right? 80% of the world doesn't have a TV. You have one in your pocket, right? More people in the world don't have clean water than have a TV. That's shocking. That's shocking. You have a computer in your pocket. It's shocking. And most people don't, they have nothing to drink. They will die because of their water. That's the world that we live in. Matthew 19:24, Jesus says, again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you may hear me going, sell all of your stuff to the poor. Because you remember there's a story in the Bible that says, the guy comes up and says, what do I need to get eternal life? And Jesus said, sell all your stuff. And he goes, well, I'm sorry, I can't get eternal life. Right? Because I really like my stuff. Now, and that sounds much more aggressive than it is. Because I don't mean to be so aggressive or sassy. But the story is, you start to think that the blessings are a problem or the blessings are the obstacle. The blessings are not the problem. Don't hear me. I'm really, really happy with my phone. I'm really, really happy with all the gifts that we have. I'm happy that I can go to the movies yesterday and that you're all going to go today to see Captain Marvel. What? It's great. So, this is what we're doing, okay? The problem isn't the blessing. The problem isn't the gifts. The problem isn't the abundance. It's the blindness. It's the apathy. It's the ingratitude. It's the attitude of deadness. How, why will we choose life when we don't know we're dead? Right? Why would I ever change directions, which is what the Bible would call repent? All that means is if you come in that door, you go out that door. So the Bible is just asking you to change directions. Why would I ever change directions if I have so much? Why would I ever do something different if I'm so comfortable? God bless you. How much do we take for granted? How do we understand our lack when there is nothing that we lack? It's because we get confused. We get confused, right? We think that our physical reality informs our spiritual reality, when really it's the other way around. That's why in Philippians 4, Paul can say, I have learned to be content no matter what I have. in any situation, because he knows that our spirituality informs our physical reality. How you are inside dictates how you will feel about your stuff. That's why you can have nothing. You cannot know where your next rent check's coming from and be so happy and just be so happy and fulfilled and alive. And it's also how you can have a giant house with everything you've ever wanted and be totally empty inside and hollow and lost. Our physical reality, that no matter how much we get, can fill up a hole that it was never meant to fill. The physical reality does not inform the spirituality, but we've been sold a lie that it does. We've been sold that lie. The United States has 5% of the world's population and 75%+ of the prescription drugs in the world. 1 in 8 over 12 years old have used an antidepressant recently. 1 in 8. 16% recently. I am not saying that we don't need those things. I am not saying that we don't need those things, but I think they're pointing towards a spiritual depression. Here are the symptoms. Nervousness. Has anybody been nervous? Sad, malaise, headaches, fatigue, back pain, gastrointestinal problems, that means stomach problems, sleep and appetite difficulties. Go try to throw a stone and see if you can find anybody who doesn't have one of those. Right? We are infected with a spirit of stupor. We are infected with eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear. How much do we take for granted? When faced with these unprecedented physical blessings, instead of gratitude and contentment, we want more. More. Doesn't matter how much we have, we just want more. We don't care what, as long as it's more. What's the first thing? My nephews, this is the first. What does this mean? More. More. That's the first thing before they could speak. My nephews, and we taught our boys too, because you want some more food? And that, so we spend our lives going around like this. I want some more. I just want more. We want more. We want bigger barns. There's a story in the scriptures where Jesus tells a story and says, this guy has all he needs. But instead of giving it away, he builds a bigger barn. George Carlin, has anybody heard of George Carlin? I know you have. George Carlin has this great thing about you build more things for your stuff. You get so much stuff, it spills out of the windows of your house, so you buy a bigger house for your stuff. And again, hear me. Hear me. I have no problem with all the stuff anybody wants. I have no problem with as big of a house as you can get. But I don't have a problem with a tower. But when we make the tower that reaches to the sky, like the Tower of Babel, I don't have a problem if we have a big barn. But when we're building bigger and bigger barns, I don't have a problem with a monument, but as we continue to build monuments to ourselves, oh baby, then we jump a track into something bad, into something negative. I have no problem with us being full, having full bellies. I have a problem with having a full belly and not acknowledging the God that made your belly full. That's my problem. And David said, may their table become a... This is verse 9 in Romans. We're back to Romans. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they can't see and their backs be bent forever. Israel is hardened. They can't see and they can't hear. And Paul, to that, see, this is why I love Romans. This is why I love the Bible. This is why I love God. And this is why I love giving this message. And why you're sitting here now feeling like a pile of junk, like I did when I was making it, because I have all this stuff. I'm looking around this amazing house that I have. And this beautiful car, I didn't drive it today, but my beautiful car. And I'm starting to feel I shouldn't have all these things. And I feel bad. And all of this stuff is getting down on us, but I have no problem with any of this because it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there ever, because Paul now says, again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Now you probably know exactly how this message is going to end. It's a rephrase of the opening question. Is it all over? Is it all over? Has all been lost? And that's really the question. That's the question that we're asking. That's the question that they ask. That's the question that we're asking every day of our lives. He or she, they, I have messed up. I am very far away. I have ruined it. I've ruined it. And then when I give those statistics, you say the snowball of prescription drugs and antidepressants and avarice and more and unthankfulness and idolatry, it's growing and it's moving ever faster and it's faster and it's faster. And now is it too much? Is it too big? Is it too fast to ever come back? That's what Paul's asking. That's what we're asking. Every time you look at a new person, You're kind of asking, are you going to accept me and everything that I am? You can lie about it, but everybody's going to find out. Everybody watches Catfish, right? We build these, it's about representing yourself online as something different than you are. Everybody finds out. So we can try and be everything other than what we are. But people are going to find out. And what happens is we build these lives, but people are going to find out. So you're constantly asking, am I too far away? Am I too broken to be a part, to belong? Am I too broken for God? Right? We stay so far from God because we think that it's too far and I can't ever come home. The prodigal son leaves. Does the worst things that you can ever imagine. He says this to his father, I wish you were dead, and I'd like to live my life as if you were dead. Can I have my money? And the father, shockingly, says, yep, here you go. It's the worst thing that anybody can do in their culture. Worst thing. So then the kid goes off and ruins his life. Squanders everything. Depending on what you listen to and what part of the world you're in. Either a famine or he squanders all of his money or whatever, and he ruins it. And at one point in your life, you have been that kid. You have been that far away. And now, what do you do? Are you that far away that you can come home? Or have you believed that you're that far away you can never come home again? Sometimes you think you're that far away that you can never come home. You've ruined it. You've broken it so much. Your heart has become so hard. You have these eyes, but they haven't seen in so long. You have these beautiful ears, but they haven't heard music in so long. And now what? Now what? Is it too far? Have I broken it? Am I so broken I can't come back? That's Paul's question. Oh, baby. That's the question of the Bible. Now, do we have our Bibles open? Verse 11 says, again I ask, did they stumble so far as to fall beyond recovery? Samuel, what are the next two words? Hold on, Ronnie couldn't hear you back there. Certainly not. GC couldn't hear you.
Certainly not.
Sal's still.
Can you use the
microphone? Yes, I do. I'll be really, really happy as loud as you want to go with this.
Certainly not.
Hold on. Hold on. But they've broken it. They've broken it. Their hearts are hardened. Can they ever come back?
Certainly not.
But you see, you don't know what the things that they've done. You don't know what the things that I've done. You only know me for 14 years. You don't know who I was in college. I'm too far away, right?
Certainly not.
But the things that I've done, the things that I've done, I think they're the things that are specifically in the Bible that I can't do. I've sinned every day of my life. Is it too far?
Certainly not.
Now that can't be. That can't be. Did you just make that up? Say it again.
Certainly not.
Okay, thank you. Sit down. Is it too far? Okay, now we all say it, and I had a pastor that used to say in full voice. Paul says, is it too far to ever come back?
Certainly not.
What about for you?
Certainly not.
What about for me?
Certainly not.
What about for that those people in New Zealand? What about for the people that took that stuff in New Zealand and posted it on Facebook?
Certainly not.
It's not too far for them either.
Certainly not.
What about the people who rejoiced at that kind of horror? Is it too far? What? This doesn't make any sense. What if they never apologize? Because grace is different from works and earning it. Oh, baby, not at all. Certainly not, Sam. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. We're going to talk about that next week. Okay, so that's what next week is. Let's just move past that because it's going to be too long and you'll miss the first show. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion be? Their rejection meant grace for us. The doors are open to us. Now, how much better will it be when there are no more doors? That's the thing. This opened the doors. Eventually, all the doors are coming down. All the walls are coming down. That's how this story ends, man. We have the Komodo dragon. And what that means, every time you look at that Komodo dragon, that means the story's over, okay? It may not look like the story's over because there are still people posting some pretty disgusting things on Facebook super disgusting things that happened in New Zealand. So it doesn't look like it's getting fixed. There's still a lot of walls. And there's still a lot of doors. But that Komodo dragon means the story's over. The story's over and they're all coming down. They're all coming down. There will be no more walls to keep anybody out ever. So the answer is no, it's not too far. The snowball's not going too fast and it's not too big. We can change it. Now, this is why I can give that first, what did we talk so far about? 5-6 minutes, right, Angel? Why the first 5 minutes of today can sound the way that it did, because yesterday is not today. That's the story of the Bible, and in one month, well, that's the difference. That's the difference. The message of the Bible is that he has made a way. He has fixed what we've broken. And we can come home. Yesterday isn't today. It isn't what it is. It isn't what it is, man. It's just not. And anytime we say that, well, it is what it is, we are speaking despair. We are speaking Saturday. We're speaking Friday. We are speaking a world without a Komodo dragon. We are speaking a world without Sunday, without Easter, without a resurrection. It isn't what it is anymore. We just have to wake up. Amen. We just have to wake up and we just have to choose mindfulness. What we're doing, the teaching that I'm doing online is about how every single choice changes your life. Every single choice you make, and all you have to do every day is wake up and make mindful choices. Choose mindfulness. Choose your life. Too often we fall into that thing where we say it is what it is and we're victims. We're victims and I don't have a choice in this. But you do. Coming to church is a choice. Flossing is a choice. You either think it's important or you don't, right? You choose. And all of these things can lead you to life, or all these things can lead you away from life. They can build the kind of life that you want. You can choose, and I would say that you have to choose gratitude in every circumstance. Again, hear me. Not for everything, because some things stink, and I am not thankful for them. But there are everything we can be thankful for something. That's the point. He called us. He still calls us. He pursues us. He waits for us. We just have to open our eyes and ears. Just because they were closed, just because we didn't open them and we couldn't see yesterday, doesn't mean that we can't today. We just have to pay attention to Him. We just have to pay attention to each other, to these amazing gifts. We just have to turn around. We just have to choose life. We just have to say, and that's why we can give a message like this that we can call an attitude of deadness and we don't walk out feeling like a pile of junk. You can go to the giant today and you can go today, even on the Sabbath, because grace and works don't coexist. You can go if you feel like it. And do you know how many kinds of lettuce there are? That's the kind of world you live in. Be thankful. Do you know how many? There's a Hershey's bar with Reese's Pieces in them. They're so good. They're so good. This is the kind of world we live in. Be thankful. Be thankful. Stop waiting for the Chinese food because you just want a little more. You can go today down the street and sit in a big recliner and see one of the best movies of your life. You can do that, Captain Marvel. What do you mean, team? I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. That's how it changes. That's how it changes. We open our eyes and we open our ears. We hear the music of the world. We hear the voices of the people that are sitting next to us. We feel each other. What I'm going to do in a second is I'm going to ask you to stand up, and I'm going to keep you too long in that circle. And that's the reason for it, is so that you can actually feel. You can get past that point to where you're just doing it. Because how many things do we do that we just do? When we brush our teeth, we brush them as fast as we can instead of going, this toothpaste tastes awesome. And I love having these teeth. And if you go to the Walmart, there's a million kinds of toothpaste. And you can choose what kind. And I love having these teeth. And I think this is just wonderful. But you got to brush long enough to get past that. And that's why I keep your hands so long. Will everybody stand up? Choose gratitude. Choose, okay, this will not.